Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us for our second service. We had a fantastic first service, and we're so glad that we didn't end up canceling, though the snow is slowly coming down. I think we're going to be okay as we move forward with the service. And thank you all who are watching via our live stream at home. It's really a wonderful encouragement to have you join us as well. We've been thinking of the key word, together, as we have entered into this new year, together. And today specifically, we're going to be talking about feasting together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 to 26 is our text from God's Word this morning as we think about the Lord's Supper, how that ties us to Jesus and to one another together. 1 Corinthians 11, 20 to 26. I'll go ahead and read that for us. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus. On the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is God's word. I want to leave you with three truths that helps explain, I believe, the main points of what Paul's trying to communicate. And it's this: it's one common experience, secondly, one common commitment, and thirdly, one common family. Experience, commitment, family. As we have launched into this new year thinking about together, we talked about the importance of community, of unity, of partying together, of celebrating, growing together in our walk with Jesus, in our journey to know God better, to build together as God's servants, to serve Him as we serve the kingdom of God with our time, talents, our treasures, our passions, our energy that God has given to us. And we talked about caring together, how the church needs to excel at showing the care for one another within the church and also into our community. And what a joy it was to visit many of our first responders in their homes and deliver many of the letters and cards that you wrote to encourage them. And that was great. Today we're talking about feasting together, feasting at the Lord's table. And so often we think of it only as an exercise to greater self-holiness, but it's a lot more than that. It's actually about our togetherness in Him. And so that's what we want to think about for a few minutes this morning. Paul is writing this because he is upset. He poured his life into helping this church in the city of Corinth, and many came to know Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as King of their lives. And they are now celebrating the sacrament of Holy Communion, one of two sacraments that Jesus instituted for his church. But the problem was that those who were often of better means of wealth and prestige and often power would have the flexibility to clear out their schedules and get to the feast, the dinner party, the celebration of communion, which was over a meal. They often got there first, ahead of those of lesser means who did not have that flexibility in their work schedules. And they would start eating first. They would often leave lower quality food to those that would come later. And often, as they're partying and celebrating and feasting, they would end up getting drunk. And Paul said, this should not be. The church needs to reflect kingdom values, not Corinthian values. Values apart from Christ that celebrate wealth, status, power, and privilege based on who you are and how much you have. But Paul says, no, the church needs to be different. And so Paul is reminding us in this passage of how important it is of these three things. First of all, our one common experience. Common experience, things that we go through together, create a common bond. The deeper the experience, the stronger the bond. Can I repeat that briefly? Common experience, things that we go through together, create a common bond. The deeper, more powerful the experience, the stronger that bond is. It doesn't always have to be that intense. This past Friday night, my family were like, what are we going to do? We're stuck at home. Let's Netflix a movie or have some fun. So we did a movie night, and we watched Aquaman. It was great. It was really long, too much CGI. But Kathy, my wife, she loved it. My kids loved it. We had a great time. We ate way too much salty and buttery popcorn, so it was not good for our health. But we had a great time watching a movie together. It was a bonding time. We experienced Aquaman together at the Kims, and now we know a little bit more, and we're anxiously awaiting next year's Aquaman 2. That's going to be great. Movie nights can bind us together in fun ways, and we did that this past Friday. This Thursday, I spent 3 hours on a Zoom call with a bunch of guys that I've called friends, some since kindergarten, many through high school and college. We deeply care for one another. They're all pastors, and some of them are missionaries. We've been friends for a long time. We love each other so much that we even limited our height to one another, so we're exactly the same height, so we don't make one another feel bad, our short Asian stature. But I love these brothers. Our bond has lasted going strong for over 30 years since our college days. And why is that? It's because when we were in youth group together and when we were college students at the University of Illinois, we came to know Jesus together. We began to serve him in ministry together. We led Bible studies together. We discipled many people. We shared our faith with many people. And all of us were called into full-time ministry together. That's a life-changing experience that created such a tight bond that we still monthly call one another like this. We ask each other, how is our marriages going? We talk much less about ministry and much more about marriage and family and just about the kind of faithfulness we want to sustain in our lives before God before we get too much older. Common experience leads to a common bond. And that's why traveling together with family and friends is such a bonding experience. We miss them. We can't wait. And here we are at the crown jewel of the Eastern Seaboard here in the United States, Acadia National Park. And so already we've been here twice, and we're looking for a third trip because being on top of that Cadillac Mountain and seeing the beautiful Atlantic coast, it is breathtaking. It is beautiful as our family continues to become more and more like New Englanders as we enjoy the food, the camaraderie, the sights, the sounds, the smells. It binds us together, and now new memories are being created, especially for my children. It is a beautiful experience to be together with loved ones like this. And that's why trips like mission trips are so bonding. There's nothing else like it, even as our team of young people from Trinity 2 summers ago spent time in central Mexico in the city of Saltillo. And we look forward, as COVID dissipates, to restart that in the near future, to eat together, to minister together with our Mexican brothers and sisters and share the gospel and have pizza together. It creates a bond like no other. In the same way, as we prepare to approach the table and as we think about the theme of togetherness and feasting together, we are reminded that the declaration that we are saved by Jesus alone is our one common experience, no matter how different we are in our lives, our creed, our color, our race, our socioeconomic status, our education, it doesn't matter. Christ saves us so radically. That is our one common experience that leads to a bond like no other. No matter how different we are in our lives, even as we're reminded of, even politically, no matter how different we are, Jesus is strong enough, and the experience of being saved by his mercies is that common experience that reminds us that we all need Jesus equally. We all need him completely as we embrace him once again, even today. All, as we've heard that phrase, are equal before the foot of the cross. Our world loves to establish that pecking order that we often also embrace without realizing it, of who is important, who is powerful, who should be the influencers in our culture today. All those things melt before Jesus. We are all merely sinners. And yes, I am not ashamed to use that word. It's not culturally popular, but we are sinners who are needing to be saved by Jesus. And once we experience that, that creates a bond that is unbreakable. It binds us together in the experience, and it creates a bond like nothing else in this life. And that's what the Corinthians for God, New Testament teacher Gordon Fee says, that the Corinthians' problem was not their failure to gather. They did that regularly as a church. But their failure, he says, is to truly be God's new redeemed people when they gathered, when there was to be neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. And that's why Paul is writing what we have and what we read this morning. In other words, that which normally divides in society is erased at the table. We have one common experience, a great undeserving rescue by God himself through his son Jesus. And it is that common experience of our great rescue that creates a bond together with one another. So that's the first thing we look at this morning. Secondly, is one common commitment. One common commitment. So often as we think about faith in the Christian life and journey, and then as you're about to take the elements, if we're really honest with ourselves and we're raw with our thoughts, we often say, oh man, I feel so guilty. I'm ashamed. I don't deserve to take the elements into my mouth, into my body, in the bread and the juice. And we often fall into this false notion that it is our commitment and our ability to live faithfully and righteously that determines how we receive the elements, how God thinks of us, how we approach everything in life. But our one common commitment is not our commitment to Jesus. It is his commitment to you and I. That is the one common commitment we experience, and that is declared boldly at the table through the elements. The Lord's Supper, as we think about the theme of together and feasting together, is that it proclaims what God has completely and already done for us in Jesus Christ. It boldly proclaims a complete gospel, unashamedly. And when Jesus says and cries out, "It is finished," it is finished. We have been bought by the price of Jesus' perfect life and his atoning death for our sins, once and for all. And so rather than, as we think about the Lord's Supper, of, oh boy, how well have I lived, and I've done things and I shouldn't have, and I neglected to do things I should have, and I've watched things and seen things and thought things that are ungodly and not right, oh, how can I call myself a believer? How can I approach the table? It's not about your commitment and your faithfulness, but it is about his commitment radically displayed for us on the Roman cross. We have to change our thinking. It's what God has already and completely done for us in Jesus once and for all. In light of that, yes, we do repent of our sin. In light of that, yes, we do have godly sorrow for not being faithful. Yes, but not as a starting point, but as a response to what God has already done for us in Jesus. And so as we approach the table, it is a renewal ceremony of what God has first done for us in Christ. The Lord's Supper is not for perfect people, but it is for repentant people. And so if you aren't perfect and you are repentant, truly sorry for your sins in light of the magnificent love of God found in the person of Jesus, you are a perfect candidate to approach the table today and approach God every day in the name of Jesus Christ. Thirdly and finally, we're reminded that feasting is not just done as an individual exercise. I remember, I didn't share this during first service, but I remember when my group of friends, we try to meet together once a year for our own retreat, and we visited one of my friends who is a missionary and church planter in Hong Kong, and we visited an authentic Japanese noodle shop. It was at Michelin star. I mean, it was an amazing place. And it was just so sad when you get there and you see, as they made it as authentic as possible, these individual little stalls with curtains covering it, and you don't even have to look at the person who's taking your order. Everything is isolated. You're all by yourself. And we wanted the full experience, and we did that. And it was great, but in many ways, it reminded us of, it reminded me that when one feasts and enjoys a meal, it is best enjoyed, if you can, together. No matter how good those noodles were, it would have been so much better if we were at one common table eating it together. And that understanding, we look at our third and final main truth, which is that we are part of one common family. Taking communion proclaims like no other. It is not just about my relationship to God and I want to get rid of my guilt and my shame. That's very Western. That's very individualistic. It's very selfish. It's not just about that. But as we approach the table, it is about renewing and proclaiming my love to you and to one another as much as it is before you and God. One common family. We feast together at one table with one loaf of bread, with one cup, as we celebrate our togetherness and the unity as the family of God. And so, though we have scaled down so much of our ministry, reminiscing even the past couple of years, we are reminded why we feast together and what happens when we live out our lives together as one common family, whether it be times where we pray together. And I remember this prayer time in particular, just to see the care, the love, the tears that are shed. Trinity is a strong church, and it's lasted all these years, and we will make it through COVID, and we will be a stronger and better church through it, because there is love for one another in Christ. As we pray together and worship together, that bond is strengthened because we are one common family. Whether it's prayer meetings like this in worship context, whether it is sending our young children and youth to winter camp that they would, yes, have a fun and give parents a break, hallelujah, but also that they would come to know Jesus better. One common family. Whether it's launching into another season of Alpha, as we experienced not too long ago, and seeing those that weren't really sure where they are with God and with Jesus to explore on this journey together as one common family. And whether it's the most happening group at Trinity, the Primetimers, they know how to party like no other group. and being reminded of the Christmas gathering, the meal, the wonderful speaker, the events, I am reminded of just how beautiful it is when we are reminded that we are one common family. Our faith is always demonstrated not just in our relationship to God, but to one another. As I get a little older, I reminisce back in my earlier ministry days, and in many ways I miss my days working with young people, with students, as a youth minister. And I never can forget how we would always end our camps and retreats, the last worship time, the last song, and then after we've been filled with God's Spirit, filled with His love, touched by God's Word, we often have celebrated communion together. We make one big circle, we hold hands. I make them look into each other's eyes, and we begin to sing, "Oh, I love you with the love of the Lord." Maybe we need to try that here at Trinity sometime. Not right now, during COVID, but maybe a little bit later. But that often was one of the highlight moments for me in my youth ministry days. One circle, one family, recommitting our hearts to the Lord individually, yes, but recommitting our love to one another as a family. Communion is exactly that. It's not just your desire to draw closer to Jesus individually, but it is also singing, "Oh, I love you with the love of the Lord," as you hold hands together as one family in Jesus Christ. Pastor Tim Keller reminds us of this. Let me share this powerful teaching quote. He says this, Paul insists, "Therefore, that during the Lord's Supper, you are not only to think about your own, your relationship with God, but with others. Are your relationships strong? Are you a true member of this Christian community? Or are you just dropping in for information and inspiration in a frankly consumerist manner? The Lord's Supper links your individual relationship to Jesus with your corporate community life with His people. It's never just about me and God, but always we and God. The more that we can strengthen through feasting together at the Lord's table in a beautiful spread, a beautiful communal table, the more we experience God and one another in life-changing ways. Name something that you share with in common with your family. I apologize to my kids every day that I gave them my flat feet. Is there something that you have shared, a common bond with your family? Celebrate that, name that. Secondly, why is commitment so important in relationships? No matter how much we want to be committed, we all fall short of one another. We disappoint our husbands, our wives, our kids. But thirdly, how does the gospel demonstrate powerfully true commitment as we observe even today at the Lord's Supper? And why must the church be seen, finally, as a new family? I pray that as we think about this, please join us as we prepare to feast together at the Lord's table. Let's pray.